She has graciously volunteered to do that. So today we're going to look at what life would the Lord have you live? Because there are lots of options. But I want you to understand the Lord has a specific thing in mind for you to live. So we're going to turn to John chapter 10, verse 1. And if you will stand with me, we'll honor God as we read his word together. You'll notice it's all in red. That means our Lord Jesus is speaking here. He says, "Very truly I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all of his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they'll run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice." Jesus used this figure of speech, but the Pharisees did not understand what he was telling them. Therefore, Jesus said again, "Very truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They'll come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I've come that they may have life and have it to the full. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." Father, as we study your word today, may we see clearly, Lord, that there is a life you have in mind for us that's different than the life you have in mind for all the rest of the world. Father, open our eyes to your truth. Help us to grow in it so that we can teach our children, our grandchildren, and our great-grandchildren that there is a life that's really life. And Father, we'll give you the praise. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. If you're a football fan at all, you know the accounts of Tom Brady. Tom Brady is without a doubt the greatest quarterback that's ever been in the NFL. He's the 7-time winner of the Super Bowl. He's a 5-time Super Bowl Most Valuable Player. And he's a 3-time NFL Most Valuable Player. So he knows his football. But after he had won 3 of the Super Bowls, he went on 60 Minutes with Steve Croft. And Steve Croft asked him a few things. And 2 of his questions kind of really got Tom Brady thinking. Number one, he asked, "What's most important to you, Tom? What's next?" And Tom Brady said, "There's got to be more than this. Successful in football, successful financially, successful with a beautiful wife and children." But he said, "There's got to be more than this." And Scott Croft, being a good interviewer, said, "What is it?" And Tom Brady said with all of his heart, "I wish I knew." Folks, I want you to stop and think for a minute. If you've got all the money you could possibly want, this man makes well over $1 million a year, way over $1 million a year. He's got fame. He's got popularity. He's got good looks. He's talented. He's got a beautiful wife and kids. And he says, "There's got to be more than this." But he doesn't know what it is. You know, I honestly agree with his first statement. There has to be more than this. But his second statement, "I wish I knew what it was." You know, Jesus Christ told us what it was. It's very obvious in his word and very obvious in the reading we just did in John chapter 10, verse 10. Our biggest philosophical question for our day that we live in, it's been that same thing throughout history. Is there life after death? But you know, there's a question you have to answer first before you can figure out life after death. Is there life worth living in this life? If you can be the most successful man in an area that you love, and you say there still has to be more, what is that more, and where do you find that more? That's what we want to answer today. Some of you watch TV quite a bit and movies quite a bit. How many have seen Braveheart? Anybody besides me? Okay, Braveheart. It's a great story. It's a story about William Wallace, and he was a fighter for the independence, and he made this statement in the movie. There was a lot of really good statements in that movie. If you've never seen it, it's a movie worth watching. William Wallace said, "Every man dies, but not every man lives." Folks, that's an important statement, and today in our study of the Word of God, you're going to see why that's so important. I'm going to go a step beyond that and say most men never live. Most women never live in the sense that God wants them to know and to live. And the exciting thing is you can live the way God wants you to live, the abundant life, right now and for the rest of your eternity. It's laid out in God's Word. So we answered the question about 2 weeks ago now. We had a message, what Lord are you going to love? In other words, what's your primary thing that you worship, that you want more than anything? For some people, like Tom Brady, it would be to be the best in my sport. I want to be the best golfer. I want to be the best tennis player. I want to be the best movie star, whatever it might be. What Lord are you going to serve? What is your heart set on? You know, the Bible says, blessed are those that set their hearts on what? Pilgrimage. I'm passing through this life to another life that's going to be far better. The Lord wants us to have our hearts set on pilgrimage. Everybody in this life worships some Lord. Something is the center of their ambitions and their life. What the Lord says, it's extremely important that we get the answer right, that our Lord is the Lord Jesus Christ. We're living for His glory, for His honor, with everything we have and everything we do. If we miss that first thing, we miss the whole thing. So important. So when we talk about some people never live, we're not talking about they never had breath, they never ran, they never played ball, they never did anything. What we're saying is they never experienced life the way God wanted them to experience life. Many of the most successful people you know, the most popular people you know, are totally empty inside. They've achieved what they wanted to achieve, and they found out that it was nothing. It didn't add to their life. In fact, many times it led to destruction in their lives when they finally reached the goal they wanted. What the Lord wants you to do is seek out life that really is life. That when you get to the end and you've achieved what you wanted, you find the greatest joy that anybody could possibly have. In John 10:10, the verse we said is the theme verse for today, talking about Satan, Jesus said, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I've come that they may have life and have it to the full." Part of our problem when we read the Bible is the English language is very limited. In the Greek language, when we learn about love in the Bible, there are 5 different words used to describe love. But when you read any of those loves in the English Bible, the word is always just love. It doesn't tell you what kind of love, it just tells you love. And there's huge differences. When we come to that word life in the Bible, the English language interprets every time the word life in the Greek is used just as life. But there are different words used in the Greek language that if we just knew, we would understand the Bible so much better. I want to give you an example of that. The word used, there's 2 different words primary. Now, there's a couple extras, but there's 2 primary words in the Greek language talking about life. There's life that's just physical life. And that's bios, B-I-O-S. It's the word we get our word biology from. It's the study of living beings, okay? And it's an important word. It's talking about flesh and blood and hands and feet and moving and thinking and all the rest. But there's another word that's used, and it's zoe, Z-O-E. That's where we get our word zoology from, but the word zoe isn't talking about zoology. It's just where we got that word. The word zoe is talking about God's life. God's life in your life. I want to give you a couple examples of that first word, bios, in the scriptures. And it's found in Luke 8:14. This is just physical life. The seed that fell among the thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they're choked by life's worries, in other words, this life's worries, riches and pleasures, and they do not mature. So this is not talking about the life that God wants you to have. This is just you're going along in life and you've got physical life. You're kind of curious about eternal life, but you get so caught up in making a living and raising the kids and doing all the different things that need to be done, you never quite answer the question, what's the purpose of life? Another verse in the same vein is 1 John 2:16. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life comes not from the Father, but from the world. And so that's talking about just bios life, physical life. Now there's a life that does come from the Lord. And that word again is zoe. And I want to give you a couple examples of that. In John 3:15. Everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. That's zoe life. That's God's life living in you. You're not just living just for this life anymore. In order to get zoe life, you have to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You have to understand he's your creator, that he made everything, that he loved you so much he became a man, the only man to ever live a perfect life, died on that cross, rose again, and you've put your faith in him, and you get zoe life. In John 3, verse 36, talking about that same life, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, zoe life. But whoever rejects the Son will not see zoe life, more or less, for God's wrath remains on them. In other words, you can go through this whole life, you can live as good a life as you can possibly live, but you've never known life from God. You've never been filled with the Spirit, you've never walked in fellowship with him, and your whole life is going to end, and you're going to say, what was it all about? But if you can come to the knowledge of Christ in your life, begin to get into the scriptures, begin to live his life for your life is going to be a zoe life. It's going to be life that's the abundant life. One more verse on that, Romans 6, verse 22. But now that you've been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life, zoe life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's the kind of life that didn't exist on earth before Jesus Christ came. David did not have zoe life. Adam did not have zoe life. Abraham did not have zoe life. Because zoe life didn't come until the Holy Spirit came. And now when the Holy Spirit comes in us, God now will live his life through us if we'll simply allow him to. We have to get out of the way. We have to say, Lord, this life now is about you, not about me anymore. I'm just a vessel you can use. But when we do that, we get zoe life, the abundant life. So what did Jesus mean by the abundant life? If you watch much television, especially the Christian television channels, you'll see people getting up there and saying the abundant life. is when you have all the wealth there is. Maybe you've seen them on the stand. They've got money on, people come up and put the money on the altar, and the evangelist will come down and you'll start throwing the money and dancing around. That's the abundant life. I want to tell you, that's not the abundant life. Jesus Christ called 12 disciples to follow him. Those men had the abundant life, except one, of course, Judas didn't. But the others did. And I want to explain the difference, because today, many Christians think the abundant life is when I've got my wife, my husband, my children, I've got health, I've got wealth, I've got nice cars, I've got a boat, I've got a motorbike. I want you to understand that's not at all what Jesus is talking about. Nothing wrong with houses and cars and motorbikes, husbands, wives, nothing wrong. But these men that Jesus called had houses, had, not cars, but they had donkeys and whatever they had. They had their homes all set up. They were fishermen, many of them, four of them at least. They had their life set. But when Jesus called them to follow them, what did they do? They left it all. Think of that. Most of these men had children. When Jesus said, follow me, what did they do? They left their jobs. They left their dads who they were fishing with. They left the fishing boats. They left the job. They left the wife. They left the kids. And they followed him. That's an amazing thing. But what you learn is when you follow him, whatever he calls you to do, now he doesn't call all of us to leave our jobs. There were men that wanted to follow him. He said, no, you go back to your community. You tell them what I'm doing. But when he really calls you for 365 days a year, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, these 12 men ate with Jesus, slept with Jesus, shared the whole day in ministry with Jesus, listened to his words all the time. But I want to tell you something. We can do the very same thing, only better. These men had to wait one at a time if they had a question for Jesus. We don't have to wait, do we? If you've got a question for Jesus, he can talk to you at the same time he's talking to me and the same time he's talking to 480 million other people. He's got ears to listen. He implores you to come to him with anything that's on your heart, any time that something's on your heart. And so it's extremely wonderful to know that eternal life, we can be face-to-face with our Lord. Now, not physically, but spiritually, face-to-face with our Lord every day for the rest of the time, all of our lives. Everything you need, everywhere you go, Jesus will always be with you. There's no place you're going to go the rest of your life if you receive Christ where he's not going with you. Because Jesus, the Holy Spirit, is called Christ in you, the hope of glory. He's with you. He cares about you. When you read his word, he speaks to you. I just got to tell you the truth. Before I was a Christian at the age of 25, I would try to read the Bible. I really did. I wanted to know about this God. But the whole thing was like worms all twisted together in the can. I couldn't tell the head. I couldn't tell the tail. But the very day that I received Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, those worms lined up. I could understand almost, now not everything, because I don't think anybody understands all the scriptures. But I understood who God was for the first time in my life. I understood who I was and what I had to do. It was very, very obvious. The Lord will do that for anybody. You can read his word and he will speak to you whenever you read it. You can pray to him and he'll listen to you no matter what else is going on in the universe. The God we serve, in the book of Psalms, it says, talking about God and his love and his knowledge, David said, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's beyond anything I can even comprehend. Do you know that God knows what you're going to say today all day long? He knows what you're going to say tomorrow all day long and all the rest of your life. He already knows. Where is God in time? Is he here in this room in time? Is he in 1865? Still is. Folks, we are locked into time. God is not. God created time. We serve a God that knows everything about everything, and believe it or not, he loves you. And he wants to guide you through this life. Stop and think what knowledge he has. He already knows everything that's going to happen in your life. He can help you make better decisions, and that'll change and alter everything. The God that we serve tells us in Matthew 28, verse 18, Jesus has died. Jesus has risen by the time we read this scripture. He's about to ascend into heaven. And he came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. Are you going to go any place next week that Jesus is not going to be with you? You are not. Even if you go into a sinful situation, he's going there with you. That may be, the knowledge of that, maybe it'll hold you back just a little bit. But no matter what you're doing, no matter where you are, Jesus is there. We are not in the physical presence of the Lord like the early disciples were, but we have it better than they had. They had times when they couldn't get with Jesus because the other 11 were ahead of them. Nobody's going to be ahead of you in approaching Jesus. You are commanded, not asked, you are commanded to come into his presence, to come into it often, all day long, for any needs that you have. Our ancient Greek put it this way: touching his human nature, Jesus is no longer present with us. Touching his divine nature, he's never absent from us. There's no place you can go, nothing you can do that's going to take Jesus' presence away from you if you know him as your Lord and Savior. God is not shut in, he's not shut out, and he's not shut up from any place on this earth or any place in this universe. And so you can go through life confidently knowing that whatever I'm doing, my good shepherd is right there, and I'm going to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. In Psalm 16:11, it says, you made known to me the path of life. You'll fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. So in this life, the more you acknowledge that God is right here with me, the more joy you're going to have. Because God can turn any tragedy in your life into the richest blessings of your life. Living a life trusting the provisions of Jesus Christ. Jesus called these men to be his disciples, and they came from all kinds of different backgrounds. Some were fishermen, some were tax collectors, some did this, and one was even a zealot wanting to overthrow the Roman Empire. All these different men, but they had one thing in common. When Jesus called them, they left it all, and they followed Jesus. Now, he hasn't called all of us to leave everything, but he's called us all to be willing to leave everything, should he call that way. We never read about the disciples missing a meal, except the Apostle Paul said there were times when he was hungry. Who supplied those meals? Our Lord. Who supplies your meals right now? Well, it's my job. Who gave you the strength to do that job and the ability and the wisdom to do it? It's the Lord. Who gives you the ability to breathe? Believe it or not, it's the Lord. It's not you. We need the Lord for all those things. But I'm not promising anybody Jesus is going to give you everything you want. When he talks about the abundant life, I'm glad that he hasn't given me some of the things that I ask him to give me. There are things that you can follow after to your own hurt, and the Lord knows that. We need to be those that trust him. A shepherd is completely responsible for feeding his sheep. And Jesus said that he is the good shepherd. He'll give you what you need, maybe not what you want, but he will supply your needs. In Philippians 4:19, it says, keep your lives free from, And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. That was written to the church at Philippi because they had supplied Paul's needs, and because they were serving the Lord by serving others, God says God will meet all your needs too. Give you a little illustration of that. Jimmy Wayne never knew his dad. He grew up with a mother that, well, he didn't grow up with a mother because the mother was in prison too. He grew up in kind of a home situation where there was no mom or no dad there until he was 12 years old. When he was 12 years old, his mother got out of prison. She took up with a worthless individual, and they lived in for a whole year in the backseat of his car. Finally, one day, they drove into a city, and they just dropped Jimmy off at a parking lot down in Pensacola, Florida, and they drove away. Here's the 12-year-old boy, no money, no job, no income, wondering what he's going to do. Jimmy was wandering around the city, Pensacola, and he spotted an older man who was out working in his woodshed. And Jimmy went up to the older man and asked if he had any work he could do because he was getting pretty hungry. The old man looked at the boy and he figured out he needed some help. So he said, "Son, if you'll learn," he said, "my name's Russell." He called his wife out. B was her name. He says, "If you're willing to learn, we'll show you how to use that lawnmower and you can cut our lawn." So Jimmy figured out how to cut that lawn, and he cut it every week, and he got $20 a week. B realized after 2 or 3 weeks, he started to ask the boy, "Where do you live?" And little Jimmy lied the first couple times, but B knew something was up. And finally, Jimmy confessed to her, "I don't have a home. I'm living on the street." Well, B talked to Russell, and they got together on it. They told the boy, "We got a bedroom for you. We got a kitchen table. You can eat all the food you want. We got a separate bathroom for you. Move into our house." And so he did. But little Jimmy, because he was so used to moving, and people kicking him out when they got fed up with him, he never unpacked his little knapsack. He had his shirts and trousers and stuff in there, just in case they also told him to leave. Well, that went on for 4 or 5 days, and Russell and B called him to him, and they said, "Jimmy, as long as you want to live here, this is now your house, and we are now your family." Jimmy took it to heart, and he unpacked his bag, and he lived with those folks the rest of the days of his life. Our Lord wants you to know he's got a house for you. He wants you to dwell with him. He wants you to understand that he's not here just for a part of your life. He's here for all of your life. He wants you to know that there's an abundant life that you can live that's going to make this life worth living. So many people that I worked with in the shop for years, they had no idea why they were here, what they're supposed to be doing, and where they're going after this. That is a miserable way to live. Living a life fulfilling the purposes of Jesus Christ is why you're here. When Tom Brady had said there has to be more than this, if only somebody would have been there to tell him, there is more to life than this. There's a relationship with your Creator God that'll give you the reason for living. It'll give you a purpose that's going to last for all eternity. It'll fill your heart with joy as you not only live it yourself, but you bring others into God's kingdom. It's the greatest joy we can ever have. Tom Brady had the trophies. He had the money. He had a wonderful wife. He had a wonderful family. But he didn't have the Lord. And it left him empty. And I don't care what else you fill your life up with, it's going to leave you empty. Because it's not going to go on after this life. One of the most terrible things in life has to be a man or a woman who's worked their whole life to get millions of dollars saved up, and they're in their 80s and 90s knowing, "I've got all this money, but I can't taste food anymore. I can't enjoy life anymore. There's no place I want to go anymore. What's the purpose?" You could have almost nothing. In fact, I've got a gentleman that comes here on every Tuesday. We have revival prayer here every Tuesday morning, if anybody's interested. We're praying every Tuesday morning for revival. Just men, but we're praying. We'd love to have a woman's one start too, but I'll just say this in passing and then we'll move on. But if this nation doesn't experience revival, true revival, pretty soon, revival is not the band playing and the music and the people, that's not revival. Revival is changed hearts. If we don't have changed hearts in our nation, this nation is going under, whether you know it or not. Extremely important. But anyhow, this man goes to Haiti and he trains pastors in Haiti because most of the pastors in Haiti have never been trained. In fact, many of them don't even have Bibles. Haiti is the poorest country in the Western Hemisphere. He says those people who love the Lord with all their heart, even though they don't have a Bible, are some of the happiest people you'll ever meet. They live in a shack. They don't have protection from the weather, but they know the Lord. That's the abundant life. So life has abundance to it, so we need to know the truth. Read about a little boy. His dad had gone off to war, and the little boy was really concerned his dad might never come home. And so the little boy wrote his dad a letter, and he said, "Dear Daddy, I love you, and I hope you live all of your life." We're concerned, aren't we, about the length of life, especially if you're dependent upon somebody. But the length of life is not the quality of the life. And that's what we're talking about today. Three questions that are the most important questions you can ever ask yourself and ever hopefully find the answers to is, where did we come from? What are our children being taught today? Where did they come from? They evolved. They evolved. There is no God. There's no creator. So number one, where do we come from? Number two, why are we here? Let me ask, do you know why you're here? I'm not just talking about here in church. Do you know why you're on this earth? That's an important question, isn't it? Why am I here? And number three, where am I going after this life? Those are the three most important questions in life. In fact, those are the three questions that drove I and Mimi to faith in Christ. Because we knew outside of a relationship with Jesus Christ, we had no answers to any of those questions. It's only as you have Christ as your Savior that you can answer all three of those with joy. Where did we come from? The Bible says, not only in your own life, the Bible says when you were in your mother's womb, God formed you. God formed you exactly as He wanted you. There has never, ever been another one just like you. God created life. God created all physical matter. That's what we believe as Christians. Why are we here? We're here for what purpose? To make a living? To take care of our kids? And to die? No, I don't think so. We're here to glorify God. We're here to live a life that's pleasing to our God. We're here on mission. Whether you know it or not, you are an ambassador of Jesus Christ Himself. Stop and think the honor it would be. Now, I wouldn't do it right now if Mr. Biden were to call me and be an ambassador. I couldn't feel right about that. But suppose a different president were to call you and say, "We've been watching you for years. You are an outstanding American. And we would like you to be our national ambassador to the nation of France. We would like you to carry to France what our nation figures is important. We would like you to tell the French how much we care about them. We'd like you to be an example of a godly American Christian man or woman to represent our nation." That'd be quite an honor. You've got a greater honor than that. God the Father has equipped you through the Holy Spirit to be His ambassador, not just to your own children, but to be His ambassador to your entire family, uncles, aunts, cousins, neighbors. And all the people you work with, you're His ambassador. You're representing God to man and man to God. Whether you know it or not, we don't have priests in our churches because every single person in God's church today is a royal priest. You have the responsibility to represent God to man and man to God. You can intercede for anybody. We mentioned at the start of the service, three people this week through prayer that are cancer-free. I got to tell you, that's wonderful. We have that right. A scholar named Nigel Brush summed it up perfectly when he described the only two ways to try to answer those three big questions. Again, three big questions. Where did we come from? Why are we here? Where are we going? There's only two answers. One answer is we come to dominate the modern world. One is that humans were purposely created by God in the past and are meant to serve him in the present and have the opportunity to dwell with him forever in the future. That's one answer, and that's the best answer. That's an important thing to know. The alternate answer is always this. Life came from random process. We evolved as humans. We have no particular purpose in the present and will cease to exist when we die. When I went to Delta College, right after I graduated high school, I took psychology and they taught existentialism. Existentialism, believe it or not, there's a whole branch of psychology that teaches exactly that. You randomly happened in life. You have no purpose in life. And when your life is over, your life is going to have no meaning whatsoever, and it stops. Folks, that is the most depressing thing. I was not a born-again Christian when I took that class. But I decided, no, I'm not going to follow that. That's bio-life. That is simply physically living this life for no purpose, for no reason. You raise your children that are going to have exactly the same situation, no purpose, no reason for life. If you follow that second line of thinking, if you follow the idea that everything just happened, there's a big bang and then everything else just evolved by itself, there's four conclusions you're going to have to come to. Number one, there is no grand purpose to our existence. Because there's nothing beyond this life for you. Life will go on. It'll continue to evolve. We have absolutely no idea how it's going to evolve because there's nobody in charge of evolution. It just happens. So who knows where it's going? Number two, life is ultimately meaningless. Remember the book of Ecclesiastes Solomon wrote as a man under the sun, S-U-N? And he said, meaningless, meaningless. Everything is meaningless. And it is if it's just under the S-U-N. But if it's under the S-O-N, everything's different. The third thing is, we're all alone in the universe. In other words, man is here, but there's nothing beyond this, and there's nothing to live for, because again, there's no purpose. And number four, when we die, we go into everlasting nothingness. That's what that leads to. Why are our children getting so messed up in their lives? Why are our big cities in so much crime today? Because that's what they believe. They believe there is no creator God. There is no purpose. So I'm just going to live life to the fullest. I'm going to do all the things I want to do. There's no restraint. And so we live a life that's a bio life, physically, but it has no meaning. And we never get around to the idea that there's more to life. Jesus said, I am the life. That's the Zoe life. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. He wants to live it in you. He wants to live it through you. In John 10:10 again, it says, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I've come that they may have life and have it to the full. You see, Satan does not want you to have that kind of life. Satan does not want you to have a relationship with the living God. Because once you do, you're no longer his. Remember what Jesus said about the Pharisees? Very religious people. He said, your father is the what? The devil. And you want to carry out his desires. When you hit Zoe life, when you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, your father is in heaven. It's the creator God. And you find out that he loves you. Today we have medical science that's adding years to life, but it's not adding life, God's life, to yours. You can live a life 110 years old, but if you've never experienced the Lord and you don't know him as your Savior and you have no purpose for life, who cares if you live to be 110? It doesn't matter. We get up every day and we say, Lord, your life is my life. There's not a problem that I'll face today that you can't solve. Folks, that gives me hope. There's nothing that can come into my life that if the Lord wants it different, he can't change. And there's nothing that can come into my life that he can't give me perfect peace to go through it. So either way it goes, I win. There's not a question I ask you that you can't answer. Folks, there are so many things about this life I don't know. But I know somebody who does, and he can help me with that. You'll be with me wherever I go. You're going to know everything that I need, and you've promised to provide it all. Folks, that's a different kind of life. That's a life that can have peace that passes understanding. People will say to you, how can you be so happy with all that's going wrong in your life? And you can come right back and say, I'm so happy because my life is not always going to be like this. In this life, Jesus said, you're going to have what? You're going to have trouble. I don't care how faithfully you live for the Lord, you're going to have trouble. But he didn't stop there. He said, take heart, I've overcome the world. And the scripture says, because he's overcome the world and we are in him, we're more than conquerors. This life is not going to take you out of relationship with Jesus Christ. No matter what happens, he's always going to be with you. I hope you'll say with me, that's the life I want to live. I don't want to live a meaningless life. I don't want to wind up every day saying, why am I here? What am I supposed to be doing? And what happens after that? We've got the answers. I'm here because Jesus Christ created me in his image, and he made me in my mother's womb the unique person that I am. I am not the brightest bulb in the pack. I know that. Today, Gary came in and I said, hey, Dale, how you doing? Last week, it was Linda. She was Karen. I understand that. Okay, I am limited. But I'm limited exactly the way the Lord wanted me to be limited so that I keep relying on him. That way, he gets the glory. We can complain all you want to because you don't have all the gifts and all the strength and all the stuff you want. The Lord said he calls those who are what? Those who are nothing in the eyes of the world. Those are the ones that he calls. I don't care about this world. I enjoy it. I love my life, but I'm going to tell you, I'm going to be so happy when this life is over. I'm happy now, but I'm going to be much more happy when this is over and I'm home in eternity. Do you understand I'm never going to be sick again? I've got a growth on the top of my head again. It's skin cancer. Not a big problem. They gave me some cream to put on it. It'll be gone in about 6 weeks. No big deal. But last week it was my back, and now my head, and I got a sore throat. And that's life, isn't it? But pretty quick, I'm going to be 76 here in June. My oldest brother, who's the oldest living man in my family, either side ever, lived to be 87. You do a little quick math, what does that tell you? 11 years. Pretty quick, isn't it? I want to tell you, I don't care if I live 11. If I do, I'm going to serve the Lord. If I don't, well, I served the Lord as long as I could. But I'm excited about the adventure that's just ahead of me. I'm excited to see my mom again, my grandma again. I hope you are. I hope you're looking forward to the day when you get home and you'll be able to understand all these things. But I want to tell you again, just in closing, there are two kinds of life. There's bio life that we all have, bios. All of us have that. We have physical strength. We can get up. We can walk. We can breathe. We can work. But there's soul life. There's the life of God. Let me ask you, have you received Jesus Christ so that you have soul life? that you have a hope that goes beyond anything this world can throw at you. That's the abundant life. That's the life God wants you and I to have. We're going to close. Father, so grateful for your word. Grateful, Lord, for the Greek language that you had it written in, because it's so expressive. Life, we just look at life, but there's two kinds. Father, we're so thankful that you've given us eternal life. Life that's real life. Life that has meaning now. When we raise our children, we're raising our children for your glory, and it's going to make a difference for eternity. When we do our jobs, whatever those jobs are, we're working at it for your glory. It makes a difference. When we shop, we're honest with our shopping. We do it for your glory. And Lord, one day, all that's going to receive an eternal reward. Father, I thank you. I thank you that we can live lives that have a purpose, that have a meaning, that are going to be eternal. And Lord, we'll give you the praise today in Jesus Christ's holy name. Amen.